Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I brought my pencil again. It's like, oh man, this is going to be a long one. Not really. Just had to make one more note. There we go. I'll put the pencil away. Many scholars and theologians have said that Jesus' parable today was pretty difficult to interpret. Some say that, well, the meaning of Jesus' parable of the unrighteous and shrewd manager has puzzled Christians for millennia. I had even read one theologian who said that he couldn't even see what exactly Christ was trying to communicate. So I didn't feel so badly when I found myself struggling, seemed like for days, with the same thing. The difficulty seems to be centered on verse 8 and maybe verse 9. Is Jesus condoning bad behavior? Is Jesus condoning the unrighteous behavior of an unrighteous manager? As I often do when I get stuck, when I find myself struggling, I have to step back a little bit from the text and try to find a key concept, a key word as a starting point. And I seem to have found a starting point, a key phrase or a key concept and a word in verse 2. The concept is accountability from the word account. As in, the master called his manager saying, "What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management." My 1958 college dictionary says that the word account, as in to give an account, is given, let's see here, is to give answer concerning one's behavior, one's conduct, to give an answer concerning one's fulfillment or lack thereof of duties and responsibilities. The manager was being called to give an account of his conduct. Had he performed his duties, his responsibilities faithfully? Or had he been unfaithful and maybe dishonest? He had been charged with poor stewardship. Doesn't say who had pressed these charges, only that the master received charges against him. So then I had to step back again. Had to take a look at who are the main players in this parable? Who are they? And what do we know about them from the text? There seems to be three main characters in this parable. There's a master, there's a manager or a steward, and there's an accuser. What do we know about these players? The master seems to be a man of great wealth, so much so that he has entrusted others with the management of his wealth. So that I ask myself about him as I saw the behavior of him. Is this man merciful or is he unmerciful? My knee-jerk reaction was that he was unmerciful. Was he unmerciful because he fired the manager before he gave an account? Or was he merciful? Had he checked the accounts himself? Had the numbers shown the manager's guilt? But though the master had every right to have the manager jailed, he chose mercy. He chose only to fire him. Which is it? Merciful or unmerciful? What do you think? And what about this accuser? He remains anonymous. Or does he? And then there's the manager. Was he guilty of less than honorable conduct? Did he really fall short of his responsibilities, or was he falsely charged? What do you think? It doesn't say. We can kind of guess, or I found myself often, actually for years, assuming guilt based on his behavior, but it doesn't really say. We never hear him give an account. We only hear his response to getting fired, stealing from the manager in order to secure a future for himself. I hear two admonitions Jesus offers us today in this text. I hear Jesus admonishing his followers to be faithful in all that God entrusts to us. And I hear him admonishing his followers not to give in to the temptation of greed, as some had done, and thus were valuing the very things that God despises. In the days of the prophet Amos, the Feast of New Moon, which we read about in our Old Testament reading, also known as the Feast of Trumpets, was observed each year on the first day of the seventh month of the year, the month Tishri, or it coincides with our October. This feast, much like our own New Year's celebration, began the civil year for the Jews. And after the exile, it took on a little bit more meaning. The Feast of the Full Moon Festival would also be observed much like the Sabbath, with much reading of the Law of Moses and much rejoicing. But those who trampled on the needy, those who brought the poor of the in the land to an end, for them the Sabbath, for them the Feast of New Moon, were no more than inconveniences, an interruption in their cash flow. If they worshiped at all, it was just a going through the motions, a saving of face with those with whom they would do business later. Our Old Testament reading today began for Amos, a few verses prior to ours, with a conversation between Amos and the Lord regarding a vision that the Lord had given to Amos. A vision of a basket full of tree-ripened fruit, freshly harvested and ready for consumption. Under God's covenant, this would seem to be a picture of his abundant care for his people Israel. But unfortunately, the people had broken covenant with God. They had abandoned him and his law. So rather than this being a picture of abundant care, it was a picture of readiness to be consumed. They worshiped gods of their own choosing. And much like in our own land, they had removed the Ten Commandments from the walls of justice, choosing instead for themselves laws that served their own purposes, justice that served their own purpose or the needs of those special interest groups whose only desire was to enslave or to trample underfoot. Unfaithful managers foolishly thought that they could go on exploiting, trafficking the needy. They thought they could go on doing that indefinitely. But the Lord had declared, as we heard a few minutes ago through Amos, that enough was enough, that he would no longer let that pass. He would not spare his people in their idolatrous worship practices nor in their injustices. And he lists just a few. The Lord charged these unrighteous managers with the unnecessary raising of prices and the short measuring of products. He who sees all had watched long enough their mixing of inferior products with good, their selling of chaff with wheat. The Lord would no longer put up with shrewd managers who tempt the people toward covetousness, those who try to convince the masses that they just can't live without this or that. And the Lord saw right through their motives, the motives of the unrighteous. For there was much more going on here than just basic capitalism. There was much more going on than just trying to make a bigger profit. They were ensnaring people. They were ensnaring people in much debt, compelling the poor and the needy to sell themselves back to the unrighteous managers in an effort to repay perhaps money owed as a cash advance or money owed for a pair of overpriced and yet much needed shoes. The Lord rebuked them, saying, "Hear this, you who trample the needy and bring the poor to an end. Hear this, you who say, 'Let us deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for a silver and the needy for a pair of sandals.'" Have you ever heard or perhaps used the expression, "sign your life away"? It's a phrase we sometimes use half jokingly and half seriously when we consider taking on a large debt. And this is where I was scribbling before service started. My first real experience with feeling like I was signing my life away, I was 18. My wife was 17. We had a baby coming, and we were buying a house. We sat down across from these two gentlemen who were doing the paperwork, and there was a stack of paper. "Here, sign this, this is this, this, and this. Okay, sign this, this is..." I'm signing, And each time it's getting longer. And the stack is just going down, but this one's going up. And I'm thinking, man, I need to get out of here. I literally felt like I was signing my life away. Here's 18, and I am signing all these papers, and I'm going to be responsible for $30,000 for a house. Signing my life away, it felt like. And I wanted to run for the hills. And in looking back, and the guys that come to the shop with me hear me lament about this all the time. You can't even buy a truck for that nowadays. I love trucks. But you can't even buy a truck for something that was going to take me 30 years to pay off. Have you ever used the phrase, sign your life away? The rebuke in Amos, in our reading today, I hear that this was and perhaps is more serious than we realize. For the American dream, I love the American dream, but it seems that it is rapidly slipping into the American nightmare of lifelong indebtedness. Heads up for those of you who just are coming up and having families or going to have families. The truth of God's word is the light that shines in the darkness. The light that exposes those who give up the truth for a lie. The Lord desires truth. He desires truth that honors him in all things. And yet the land is filling up with those who lie to get ahead, who lie to get what they want. The land is filling up with those who lie and cheat to get ahead in business. The land is filled with those young people. The land is filling up with young people. That's not the point. But heads up for you young people, the land is filling up with those who seek to ensnare unsuspecting souls in a lifetime of indebtedness. Some lie to keep positions of power and authority, while others mismanage the master's accounts in the hope of receiving security from those perceived to have power. In the world where we hear all the time that nothing is free, is it any wonder that St. Paul, in our epistle reading, felt that he had to justify his words, his message of God's free gift of salvation in Jesus? He said, I found myself surprised every time I read this text. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. A teacher to the Gentiles in faith and truth, Jesus really did sign his life away. He signed his life away, forever canceling your debt. But Paul's message was met with skepticism. Why would God sign his life away for me? What's the catch? Nothing's free. Nothing's free in this grabbing, greedy, do whatever it takes to get ahead. There's always fine print, strings attached, world. Don't you love those commercials where at the end of the commercial they speak so quickly you can't understand a word they say, but these must be the important words? What's the catch? I expect that Paul's words concerning the self-giving, ransom-paying Savior is a message that sounded too good to be true. But it is true. Jesus really did sign his life away for you and for me and for the whole world. Unlike the manager in Jesus' parable, there is no uncertainty about accounts. Sin is our accuser, and we are guilty. But there is also no uncertainty about the Master, for he is merciful. In mercy, Jesus gave his life on a cross. He paid the debt that we owe to the Master. The accounts are balanced. The tally books are clear. Down at the bottom of the ledger, there's a little tiny line that gets a great big number that says total owed, and there's great big capital letter words, zero there, paid in full. For if the Lord kept a record of wrongs, O Lord, who could stand? But with him there is forgiveness. This is the message of the Master's mercy in Christ Jesus. These are the riches that have been freely given to each of us. These are the riches of God's mercy that have been entrusted to us. For while God's mercy is intended for our security now and in eternity, it's It's not just for us, but it is for us to give away. And not just 50% of it, not just 80% of it, but all of it. Did you know Jesus died for you? If you tell that to somebody and it falls on deaf ears, tell them again. And if they still don't hear you, tell them again. If they start getting annoyed with you, tell them again. Give it all to them. Tell them all about it. But we still haven't addressed the elephant in the room, have we? Does Jesus commend dishonesty or shrewdness in us, his followers? In verse 8 of our gospel, Jesus himself says this. He says that the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Jesus doesn't lie. What's he talking about? Even though the manager has stolen from this master, what's Jesus talking about? Check out the next line. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And herein is the key. For the record, Jesus does not, nor has he ever condoned dishonesty or unrighteousness in any way, in any level, or at any time. Here Jesus speaks of an earthly master commending an earthly manager for his shrewdness. In this, Jesus tells us how those who are of this world do business with one another. But he also, in this text, shows us how we as sons and daughters of the light, that's what he calls you in this text, are to be different than the world. The sons and the daughters of the world want hospitality from the world, and they want it now. And they don't seem to be too concerned about an eternal welcome. But Jesus has secured an eternal welcome for each of you, for all who believe in him. Unrighteous wealth, earthly wealth, has its place. It is useful. It is useful for living. Popsicles, it's good for that. It is useful for serving the Lord, for bringing others to him, for growing God's kingdom. But eventually, earthly wealth will fail. And when it does, you who believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior don't need to be afraid. For he who receives you into eternal dwellings, he who receives you into heaven, he is the merciful master, and he is the faithful master. May this light of ours shine before men. I'm borrowing words from Matthew now. May this light of ours shine before men that they may see our good deeds. Been a long morning. Good deeds. And give glory to our God in heaven. That's what happens when you're saying one thing and you start trailing off and thinking about something else. I was thinking, you know, I promised myself that I wasn't going to sing this little gospel light of mine. But I think I can't help it. Is that okay? One verse. This little gospel light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little gospel light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little gospel light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine all the time, let it shine. And now that that's planted in your head and you just can't turn it off, I'll let you finish that on your way home. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please stand as we confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed.